Hi, everybody. We are in our last message in the series that we've been doing on Thought Life. And you guys are lucky enough that I have another demonstration for you guys today in this box. So I'm sure this probably was not a good idea, and I probably should never have done this. But anyways, I've started it, and I have to finish it. So today, I'm going to take some stuff out of here. So our series on Thought Life has really been talking and thinking about how our thoughts really affect our actions. And sometimes we can get really caught up in wrong kind of thinking, and it just really affects us for the rest of the day. For example, you could be driving, and then a car cuts you off, and you get really angry, and then you go home, and then you're angry. You're taking the anger that you're feeling and projecting it onto someone else. And the same thing we find in our own selves. If it could be jealousy or our own insecurities, we find ourselves really affecting one another in very negative ways. This one is not as messy, by the way, so I will not spray Coke all over Yang's guitar. But I brought this just in case, because I have low success rate in being tidy. And so when we're thinking about thought life, and we're thinking about what it means to have our minds clear, one of the biggest things that God has really convicted me on is actually wrong ways of thinking and letting that wrong way of thinking affect your life. That is a sin, actually. See, I was so caught up in the idea of sin is only like the action of doing something wrong. But I realized when you let your brain believe these lies of Satan, it's letting your whole mind or your soul be affected by that sin. And I was like, oh, that's really convicting. So the example that we're going to give today is, oh, I did this so that I would be able to not use both hands. Oh, yeah, that's right. Last week, Francis was saying, oh, you know, if you use the clip mic, you don't have to fiddle with this. Okay, so I want us to imagine. Actually, it looks like I'm going to make some really good Chinese food, except for this. I don't know what's happening with this. I'm going to fill this up with a little bit of water first. So actually, one of the most amazing things that we have is when you become a believer, Jesus gives you this life, right? So you're all clear. You're this fresh drink. Just to prove this is not alcohol. I'm like a magician. So you have this thing, right? And this is kind of your life after Jesus gets through. He takes actually all the sin and the muck out of your life. So you're all clean and holy. I think the problem is we start introducing sinful thinking or sinful attitudes or sinful behaviors back into our lives. I'm going to list some of these things out. But what I would say is, actually, I forgot to do this whole thing. Let's do this first. So if you guys remember, I was going to do all of these again. Then I thought, no, that's a bad idea. The first one was about how we let sin soak up into our brains and garbage in, garbage out. In other words, the kind of sinful thoughts that you have into your brain get soaked in, and that's the kind of life that you live. And I had that sponge. Then I also showed this great picture of tea. If you let that sinful thought or those ideas brew in your life, it makes something which was clean before kind of really mucky and dirty. Then we talked about actually how like you can have wrong thinking, wrong ideas. And sometimes you bottle it up and it just carbonates in your head until one day you just explode and you make a mess of everything and everyone around you. And it could come from jealousy or anger or against insecurity or those fears. Last week, Ash talked about he brought in a car and he restored it for us. It was really amazing. Okay, he brought in a picture of a car. And he said, look, renewing your mind is actually this careful process of like signing away the edges. And we touched on the idea, again, of sanctification. This week, we're talking about a glass of water, but I thought it's safer to use jars for multiple reasons. This picture of actually, so when you become a believer, actually God clears out all the muck and the gross stuff in your life, and you're all clean and wonderful again. But when we think about the sins in our life, there's a couple different kinds. So I split up into two ones. One is sins generational. Sins generational are actually things like sometimes habits that your parents had that you have picked up into your own life. Superstitions sometimes, maybe. Maybe it was a false god that you were given to as a child. And what I would say is it's kind of like remnant stuff that's kind of in your life that was got cleared out, but it keeps being added in. So I used like garlic pepper because they're like little particles that sit there. It doesn't totally season the water, but it makes it kind of mucky, and eventually they'll sink to the bottom and just kind of sits there at the bottom. And these are the things where God clears out, but those habits are so ingrained in your life that they come back. And a lot of that can be in the attitudes that you treat one another. So, for example, if you had a father or a mother who had real problems with alcohol abuse or with anger or temper, it's not guaranteed, but a lot of times you see those behavior patterns replicated in your own life further along or when your own relationship with your own spouse or with your children. Sometimes there are spiritual bondages. You are given to a foreign god as a child, and you find that when you become a Christian, there's like this tension or this war that keeps being waged in your life. And those are kind of those things from the past. The other part is these cultural influences that have shaped our mindset, our identity, kind of the pictures of what we think life should be like from our culture, and then assume that that's the correct way to go. So a lot of the stuff you hear now about neo-Nazis or white supremacists, a lot of those ideas and those ideologies come from things within their culture in the past or their parents or their families that they felt like this was the right way to go about thinking about. So that's kind of the things like that. Now, the other part of the stuff is the sins we're actually engaging in now. And I would say a lot of those things are things that we know are wrong. So there are like actual thought patterns that drive us into the spiral of kind of despair. So one of those things is being insecure or being fearful or being worried. And that would be the equivalent of like you're squeezing all this stuff into your life. Or let's say this is anger. So you have all these angry thoughts and you let that really influence your thinking in your life. Let's say vinegar, rice wine vinegar, is kind of that sourness, that bitterness that it's not bitter, but it's just more sour, isn't it? That you kind of leave. This is like a tom yum soup I'm making. And the last thing is you have continuing to worship kind of other gods. And I think, all right, believe it or not, I would say being consumed with your work or overly busy is one of those things. I remember before I took my sabbatical, early on, people in the church used to tell me, Bert, you know you can't do everything in the church yourself. You have to let other people do it. And in my head was like, yeah, I would love to let other people do it. But the work itself became the sort of idol to me. And, you know, it's work is good, you know, like soy sauce is good, but you know, if you have too much of it, it's not that good. Oh, see, I made a mess. All of this is really saying you have this wrong idea of life or what you think is correct, and you let it mix into your life. Now, this is not the problem. I brought a spoon. Oh, I don't know where to put this spoon now. Oh. I'm going to smash up this. The problem is this cocktail that you kind of make, you just keep going back to it and drinking it and saying that's okay. And this is, so it's only more realistic if you watch me drink it, right? Because you have to understand this is what it's like for us. This is why we keep going back to sin and we keep thinking that it's okay, even though it's not what God intends for us. We're stupid. Surprisingly, it's not as bad as I thought it was. But there's so much sriracha in it. I was thinking, this would be awesome if it works. It's really bad if I get really sick halfway through. Sorry. You understand why, right? Your sinful life or your sinful behavior, sinful attitude is something where God keeps saying, look, I keep clearing you out. I keep making you whole again. But you just keep going back to what's wrong. And you keep drinking from that dirty wellspring over and over and over and over again. You let your jealousy or your fear or your anxiety or your pride or your doubts just plague your brain and affect your attitudes. And Jesus keeps saying, I didn't die on the cross to give you this new life so that you would keep going back to this wrong way of thinking. But that's what we've done. we keep going back to this and drinking it over and over and over again. You have to understand, if you drink this enough, at some point you'll think, no, it's fine. It tastes okay. Hey, can I get a cup of this instead of a cup of water? Because you start getting really used to it. But that first sense of disgust when you saw me about to drink this, and you're like, no, Bert, don't. And those of you who like to see me suffer are like, yes, do it. You tempters, you. You know, that's a sense of disgust that God has for sin in your life, in your thinking. He doesn't want you to have that. And yet you keep going back to it. See, the beautiful picture of this is actually Jesus' perfect life. Is saying, look, I've washed you clean. You know, my blood has covered over your sins. You know, I want you to have a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And my death on the cross was so that you could have that. And the beautiful thing about sanctification, which we talked about, is that it makes you perfectly holy before God so that you can pray. But the problem is, as we continue to live through life, we keep going back to sin and drinking it over and over again. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, you know, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It is a picture of this. Look, you are new again. You're not old anymore. So why do you keep going back to the old way of life? I think the stronger picture of this comes from Romans, actually. Romans chapter 6. Is that what it says? Romans chapter 6. And actually in Romans, they're going through this kind of whole treatise, and Paul is kind of explaining, you know, look, sin, this is what sin is. This is what grace is. And you don't keep going back to sin if God's grace. And it says in verse 2, by no means, in other words, should we continue sinning? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism to death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. He's saying, you are dead to this old way, so stop going back to it. Stop going back to that old way of thinking, the old way of attitudes, that lifestyle. Get out of that. It's massive because Paul is writing this because he knows life and the process of sanctification continues today. If it was so easy, Paul wouldn't have to write that. It would just be it, right? It would be like, well, you're saved. You never have to struggle with sin again. But the beautiful thing about life is God is saying, I want to teach you what it means to persevere in life, what it means to appreciate and have that holiness be part of your life, be part of who you are. So take hold of God's truth and reject the lies. Take hold of God's truth and reject the lies. It is really saying, God, you are true, you are right, and I believe you and I follow you in this. The passage goes on. This is just a little bit about sanctification, which we talked about before. We are holy positionally before God. In other words, we have now complete, perfect, holy access to Jesus and to the Father because of what Jesus has done for us. But on earth, we have this amazing privilege, actually, and challenge of discovering what it becomes, to what it means to become more and more like Christ, to become more patient, to have your thought life more and more refined. And it doesn't happen just like that. The thing is, you will continue going back and drinking from cups like this. But what you're learning to do is actually saying, actually, God, actually, I don't want this more and more. When I sin, I'm quick to ask for forgiveness. I'm quick to repent. I'm quick to start saying, actually, I don't want this. I want to change. God, change my thinking. Make this thing have no desirability for me. Make this not something I want to drink. Turn my heart from those things into the way that you desire. It's, again, this picture of saying, actually, God wants us to be clean in him, pure and clean. The passage goes on and says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's this picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. His death on the cross wasn't just symbolic. It actually broke sin's power over your life. Jesus' death is not just something we remember, or the cross is just something in the past. It had spiritual power and significance to transform your current relationship with him. In other words, you now have the power to pray and say, God, by your power, turn me away from this sin. And then you obey him. When you pray and you ask him, he's going to speak into your life and you're saying, okay, yeah, actually, God, you're right. Why am I blowing this out of proportion? Or why am I acting out in this way? Or why am I getting so frustrated over this? When actually, God, let me stop. Let me pray. You've died to sin, and I live with you. You have to understand, when you are a Christian, you live with Christ. And there are temptations and there are struggles here on this earth that you are still going to have. But the more you pursue and say, actually, I want to become more and more like Christ, it is strengthening you to be a better husband or wife or father or mother, a brother, a sister, a friend. It's teaching you how to love one another more, not just your friends, but your enemies. It teaches you what it really looks like to live in the society as a follower of Christ. And if we look at the early church, how they were able to survive under such tough persecution, it's that same picture of us saying, actually, because we are like that, God, as we become more and more like you, we will understand what it means to really live like you and for you. This passage continues in verse 12. It says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And I love that picture or that words, because it's saying, look, you are giving sin the power and authority over your life right now. You're letting sin be the king of your life. In other words, it is reigning over you. Why are you letting these kind of sinful thoughts or addictions tell you how you should live? And isn't that true? When I used to really, really struggle with my self-worth or feeling like a failure, I used to let the idea of being a failure tell me that that's who I was. The joke was, my name is Mo Young, useless. And God could not use me in any way because I didn't see any value or worth in that. Believing that lie meant I couldn't function in the church. I was acting out of my own weaknesses. But when you begin to hold on to the truth and the promise of who Christ has made you to be, Jesus didn't die on the cross to say, oh, well, now that I've saved you, my whole point was just so you can feel like a failure the rest of your life and realize you can never be as cool as Jesus. That's not his goal, right? His goal is, no, I brought you so that you could be a precious child of mine, that you can live in my kingdom, that I can use you, and so that Jesus' name will be exalted through all nations, and you will know the joy of being his disciple. The challenge and the hardship of it, but the joy of that. When Christ is king in your life, you can't have another king. You can't have two kings, sin being a king and Jesus being a king, can you? Every day we are in a battle where we choose one. At the end of the day, we know Jesus is going to be the king over all, king of kings, lord of lords. But in our daily life, in our moments, you have to stop and say, actually, God, I'm not going to let this sin reign over my life, over my thinking, over my heart, over my emotions, over my mind. You know, because that is not going to pay off in the long run. Jesus, you did not die on the cross and give up all of yourself for me just to throw you away just for a sip of this. It says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. It's an amazing picture to know that, yeah, we are saved by grace. It's not by our own goodness or our own power that we have earned this. So the pursuit of being holy isn't to try to achieve affirmation from God, but rather God is saying, you want to present yourself holy and righteous because that's what you were designed for, and that is the best way to live. It's the best way to think. And this thing, this present your members, it's the word is more like appendages or outer things or outer beings, but I also realize, you know, that also applies to our brain, how we use it, our thinking, our attitudes, because from our thoughts, from our hearts come our actions. It's like saying, actually, God, yes, if my mind is not filled with garbage, then my actions will reflect that. It's what Jesus used to always say. You wash the outside of the tomb. That's how he condemned the Pharisees. You wash the outside of the tomb, but inside you're full of rotting bones. We need to get our heads right and say, God, show us that truth. Show us what it's like. I want to share an example of the Bible, of a character in the Bible who let sin and that wrong perspective of sin cloud his judgment so much. And that sinful life, that sinful thing, it will begin to affect how you live, how you deal with people, how you deal with yourself. And this is what happens to this guy. And the person is actually Pilate. Actually, there's lots of people who could do it. But the one that really spoke to my heart as I was preparing is Pilate. And Pilate he was the ruler of the time when Jesus was crucified. And they brought Jesus to him. So the Romans could say officially, yes, crucify this. The local governances didn't have the power to crucify someone or do capital punishment. But Pilate, who was the highest there in that area, said, well, okay, I have the Roman authority, so I can put this in the jurisdiction. And I'm going to read this, and it's going to be a combination of passages from John 18 and Matthew 27. But it's going to be kind of that narrative. And I want to read it out instead of put the words up, just so you guys can listen to a little bit about what's like. I'm not going to pick up. And this is at this point, they've already taken Jesus. The high priest have questioned him, and Jesus has not tried to respond. He is not guilty, but they're raising all these charges. And now they've brought him before Pilate. So Pilate, and this is Pilate going to be talking to Jesus. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, well, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? See, Pilate's trying to figure out, if he says he's a king, I can accuse him of treason. You know, that's okay, maybe we can say there's no other king. You can't have two kings, so it's either, Caesar or, yeah, it's not going to be you. So he's asking him, and Jesus is like, well, who told you that? Did I say that? I didn't say that to you. Did you think of it yourself? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, so I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, yeah, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? What you're seeing here is this discussion about kingdoms and rulership and power. And Jesus saying, actually, my kingdom here, it's not this earthly kind of kingdom. And you guys are going to be ruled by this earthly kingdom, but actually my kingdom, above all, is the kingdom of truth. And this Thought Life series, this whole series, is really this exploration to find out, Jesus, what is the truth? Because that will teach me how to think and how to live. And we have this discussion here that's happening. And Pilate is listening. And he knows that Jesus is not guilty of anything. And he's looking and he's digging, he's probing. And Jesus comes out with this thing about truth. And Pilate just looks at him, well, what is truth? What is it? It's a twofold question. One is, actually, I want to know the truth. The second part is, I don't know if there is truth. You can understand there is this cloud that's beginning to affect his judgment. He knows there is a right course of action. He also knows there is a course of action that is a little bit easier if he just denies certain truths. When you reject Christ as king, you are choosing to believe the lies of Satan. The lies that these things will satisfy you, that these things are going to make you happy. The worst part about living in continual sin, keeping making the wrong choices, is the guilt and the shame. And normally when that guilt and shame gets so heavy on us, what do? We turn it into condemnation. We say, well, why are you blaming us? You know, it's okay. Where in the Bible does it say not to do that? And most of the time, there aren't loud voices of condemnation, but the pain in your own heart is so loud. It feels so dark, and you don't know how to get out. That is what happens when you shut yourself off from the truth and you ignore Jesus. The story kind of continues in Matthew, and I'll pick up there. At this point, there's this kind of thing where you can release one prisoner for another in this kind of exchange. And so they're like, well, we can release this, you know, essentially he was a terrorist, a horrible terrorist, Barabbas. And they had this notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Now, Pilate is saying, look, okay, I know that they're only doing this out of envy. So he has this sense of truth. So he's like, okay, well, I'll offer this horrible terrorist or Jesus. Because clearly they're not going to pick the terrorist, right? You know, because he's like, I don't think Jesus did anything wrong. How bad can it be? And I never noticed this, but in Matthew 27, it goes on. In verse 18, it says, for he knew that it was out of envy that delivered him. Besides, while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Pilate's wife sends him a message and says, don't mess with the good guy. Okay, I've been having really bad dreams because of this, and what will happen if you do this? So don't do it. You understand? Pilate is getting knocked from different sides about the truth and what is the truth, and yet he is recoiling further back and ignoring the truth and choosing this wrong way of thinking. Back to John, Pilate says to them, take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he had made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. You get this picture, right? Now the Jews have said, oh, yeah, well, Jesus says he's the Son of God. And Pilate said, okay, wait. So let me get this straight. I don't think he's guilty. I know you guys are doing this out of envy. You would rather have this terrorist released free. My wife has said don't mess with him. This guy seems to be talking about truth. And now you're saying he's the Son of God? At this point, Pilate, when he heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he enters headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. You know, Pilate's first question was, oh, where are you from? And Jesus says nothing. The second thing that Jesus does say is, the person who gave you authority, that's who's in charge. I mean, Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm pretty sure God is the one who's in charge, and he's the one who brought me here. So I'm the Son of God. You know, he's saying that very indirectly to Pilate. And at this point, it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate was like, actually, this is not right. I'm going to let this guy go. I think my wife is right. I should listen to her. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when he heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, an Aramaic Gabbatha. Eventually, the Jews used fear to say, if you're going to reject Caesar, are you going to be willing to die as well? Because you believe this guy is innocent? Are you going to be a traitor and treasonous as well? There's always that turning point, isn't there, where we say sin looks more appealing than following Christ. I don't want to follow Jesus because it means I shouldn't do this. Or I don't want to follow Jesus because it's sometimes tiring. I want to just do my own thing. And then we choose this other way. and we get lost on this road. And we get confused and we get lost. Pilate's at that crossroads where he knows the truth and he's doing what he can. He wants to release Jesus, and the Jews just say, "Then you're a traitor." And then Pilate says, "Okay, bring him out." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood on us and our children." And they released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. It's actually this really painful picture of watching someone struggle through this sin and then watching them make wrong decisions. On one hand, it's also what we see with our friends sometimes when you know they're going down the wrong road and you're trying to advise them and they keep making wrong choice after wrong choice and you don't know what to do. And on the last hand, it's like us. When sometimes we get the feeling like we're doing something wrong, but we don't want to look at it because we're afraid we'll be convicted and feel bad. The beauty throughout all of this was Jesus was right there. I think if at any point Pilate just turned to Jesus and said, "Can you help me? Can you tell me what to do?" it would have been very different. But Pilate always put himself in a position of distance from Jesus. To come to Jesus means you actually have to humble yourself and say, "You know what, actually, Jesus, you are in charge. You are the king. And my stupid desires, these stupid things, you know, I don't want them. I want you. I need this. I need my life to be clear again. I need to know what is right, what is wrong. I don't want to be confused all the time. I need your truth, and I need you to show it to me." The more and more you dwell in sin, the quicker you will be to deny the truth. And the further along you are in that, the harder it'll become to tell what is true and what's false. But Jesus is inviting us to say, "Hey, don't go down that road anymore. Don't keep going back to this drink. But take his living water. Be cleansed again. Be fresh again. Let his blood wash you clean and say, actually, Jesus, today is a new day. Let me walk with you again. Forgive me for what I did yesterday and let me start again fresh. Forgive the way I've been thinking and let me start again fresh." Because one of the beautiful things is Jesus' mercies are new every morning. And every day you get this fresh start where he dumps this all away and says, "Look, you're clean. Come on, let's start the day off right. Let's get on the right track." If there are things in your past, these kind of things that linger and they make you feel uncomfortable or weird or strange, maybe traumas, maybe hurts, maybe issues, you ask God and you say, "God, this stuff in my past, can you forgive me? I don't want these things to be added to my life every morning. I want that to be broken free from me." If you know you have wrong ways of thinking and you just keep bringing that in and it flares up, you have to ask God, "God, stop me from thinking that way. Teach me who I am in you and let me walk in that way." All of these kind of elements, you're not adding seasoning into your life through them. You're actually just making a mess. The beautiful thing about this is when you are clear and full of God's goodness, is he has the ability to take this and use it for amazing things. To bring life, to bring refreshment, to bring healing, to bring blessing. It's less about what goes into this than actually how this can be used to be a blessing to all those around you. And that's Jesus' amazing desire. It's why he says he's the living water. For us today, Jesus, he knows that this world can't save itself. He knows that this world can't even recognize truth on its own. But it's his sacrifice and his death and his blood that pays our debts and makes us new again. So the challenge for us is don't let sin rule your life. Don't let sin reign over you anymore. Instead, ask Jesus to cleanse your heart, soul, and mind again. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can know how to navigate each day. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And this is John 16 and 13. The way we're going to respond today, and as we kind of come to an end to this Thought Life series, if there are particular things in your life, ways of thinking or attitudes that you know keep flaring up or keep reoccurring, today's the day where you really just say, God, actually, forgive me for that. Renew my way of thinking, redeem my thought life. I don't want to be stuck in this cycle anymore, Lord. Break me out and move me forward. Take away my fearful thoughts, my anxiety, and start teaching me how to deal with those things your way. The truth in all of these areas. And ask Jesus to restore your heart and mind with his Spirit. When we come to worship, I just invite you just to be still before him. You can sing out, and the first song is Nothing But the Blood, but it's really saying, God, yes, let your blood heal me again and restore me and bring a fresh refreshment. If you do need prayer, I invite you to grab someone next to you, or again, people will be in the back available to pray for you, just to lead you through any other issues you might be dealing with. If you are feeling like this, or there's something you keep going back to drink with, break that today and start saying, actually, Jesus, yes, let me be filled with your living water again. Shall we pray as the worship team comes up? Lord Jesus, you are our living Savior. You are our great and mighty King. And the amazing thing about your kingship, Lord, is when you are ruler, when you are King and you are Lord of all, nothing can stand in your way. Nothing else has power and authority compared to you. But Lord, let us not surrender. Let us not put this into our own hands. Let's not give sin the controls again of our life. Instead, Lord, we give you the authority. So Jesus, as we come before you, we ask that you wash us clean again. You restore us so that we feel and know in our minds and our hearts that we are fresh, that we are washed anew, that we are restored. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and work amongst us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.